Tonight, I want to, talk about a subject that, I think I probably bring this topic up on a weekly basis. At least I try to, and that is our righteousness in Christ. And, I wanted to call this "I'm righteous" because a lot of times I don't think we really view ourselves as righteous, even though we talk about it many times, or even though we might, believe it. I don't know if we really view ourselves as like righteous because, we look at all of our shortcomings and failures and, we all have problems and issues. Can we admit to that, we all can all be dysfunctional? All right. Amen. How many in here say, "Hey, I'm dysfunctional sometimes"? I'm going to lift both hands and elbows and arms and legs because we can all be dysfunctional. And I think what the enemy does is the enemy tries to separate you to make you feel like you're different somehow or another than other people, that everybody else has it together, but you do not. And let me tell you, in Christ, you have it together. Whether you have problems or struggles, whether you feel as if you just are always picking the short end of the stick, you have it together in Christ. And tonight we're going to be talking about the power of knowing the righteousness of God. And before we get into God's word, let's go ahead and pray and then we will start. Father God, we thank you for this awesome opportunity to get into your word. Lord, I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth this evening, God. And Lord, I just pray that as your message goes forward tonight, that God, our hearts and our minds are liberated with this truth, and that God, we can walk in this truth. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I would like to start off by saying the first thing that you need to understand in regards to righteousness is that righteousness simply means that you have the ability to stand before your Heavenly Father without any sense of guilt. Now, you might be thinking, well, man, if I was standing before God, I would freak out because God knows everything that I have done. He's seen everything that I have done. But that's because you don't understand righteousness. The Bible, doesn't tell us to go boldly before the throne of God because we're perfect. It doesn't tell us to go boldly before the throne of God because we don't have any sin. It tells us to go boldly before the throne of God simply because God has dealt with our sin through his son Jesus. Now we hear that and it goes in your ear, but do you practice that? Because when I said that God has dealt with your sin, you might look at it as, well, he's dealt with my past sin. No, he's dealt with your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. He's dealt with every shortcoming that you could ever encounter, any circumstance that you would ever be a part of. He has dealt with that. And because of this, we can stand before God with pure confidence. And that's very important to know. God made it possible for you and for me who were once spiritually dead. Who were once spiritually dead and in this complete union with Satan to become new creations in Christ and have the very nature of God. Now, you know what the very nature of God is? It's righteousness. So if the very nature of God is righteousness, well, when he gives you his nature, your nature is righteousness. Now, I know you're going by what you see and saying, well, I don't feel righteous. It has nothing to do. Righteousness has nothing to do with a feeling. Righteousness has nothing to do with your thoughts. Righteousness has everything to do with what Jesus did for you on the cross. And this means that when you receive Christ, you receive his nature, and that nature is righteousness. Now, you would probably act a little different if you knew who you were in Christ, because all this guilt, all this condemnation, all this nonsense that beats you down every day and makes you feel miserable isn't doing you any justice. It's not doing you any good. Doesn't do anybody any good. I don't know about you, but there's many times in my life that I feel like, you know what? I'm not righteous. I'm worthless. I have nothing to offer. But you know what? I continue to remind myself that I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. While there are many Christians who don't know this and don't take advantage of this, still does not make it not true. There are a lot of people who do not take advantage of this. The church, I know, preaches sin like it's going out of style. They preach sin like it hasn't been dealt with. And not only do we preach sin and teach people that in order to get rid of their sin, they need to focus on it. Not only do we do that, but we cover people in an enormous amount of condemnation, an enormous amount of fear, an enormous amount of just insecurity when we preach this kind of gospel. And it's not the gospel that Jesus preached. Here's the thing. I think when we focus on sin, we do people, or when we preach on sin and sin and sin and sin, we do people such a great injustice, because rather than preaching that you are a new creation in Christ, we want you to focus on something that Jesus has already taken care of. All right? Many times we get up in the mornings and there are still things. There's still this residue from yesterday, or the day before, or the week before, or the month before. And there's this residue on us that seems to weigh us down. I don't know, maybe every people deal with it differently, but I always get they describe as having almost like your stomach feels like an empty pit. And it's not because you ate anything bad. It's because it's just, you feel sad, and you feel depressed, and you feel, maybe feel with anxiety or worry or regret, and you have all these things, and they stir in you, and sometimes they keep you up, but you get up, and many times we go about our day, and we don't focus on our day, we focus on what we did yesterday. And we hear that Jesus has taken care of our sins, but for some reason we can't accept that because we are constantly focusing on our mistakes. And the fact of the matter is, we focus on our mistakes way more than God would ever focus on our mistakes, because when God looks at us, he doesn't see a mistake, he sees Christ Jesus. And let me just give you a crash course in redemption, okay? It's pretty easy, it's pretty simple. It's Sesame Street. We're going to give it to you. Jesus became our sin. Your sin, my sin. He died on a cross. He took our place as a substitute. Jesus then conquered the enemy and made righteousness available to you and I. This righteousness that he made available, it wasn't like, hey, I'm selling righteousness today. At the corner of the street, I'm going to sell some righteousness. Come by and pick it up. Now, here's the thing. There is a return policy, but not like you're used to. You have to return it to me if you make a mistake. Okay? So you need to bring that righteousness back to me. And then once you get everything in order, you can come back and I'll be standing at the same corner with the same righteousness. And you can come and buy that righteousness from me again. So we come back. And this is how our relationship with God is. We're visiting God on the corner and we buy righteousness. And then when we're bad, we take it back and then we go buy it again, because we don't really feel like we deserve this righteousness. But how many times have I preached that righteousness has nothing to do with what you deserve? Nothing whatsoever. You know, a redemption that doesn't make you righteous isn't any redemption at all. If God redeemed you but did not make you righteous, it's really not redemption. And until you know your righteousness in Christ, until you know it, Satan will reign over you with disease and sin, and it will be your master. But the instant you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in that moment, Satan is defeated. A lot of times people are trying to pray their way out of something when they need to know their way out of something. There is power in knowing who you are in Christ. And you know what? We don't teach this type of God in Christ righteousness in America. We don't teach it. We teach a conditional righteousness that is only maintained through perfect conditions. We teach a conditional righteousness, like it's a conditional love. We don't teach it as in it's unconditional. You cannot lose it. Maybe because we're so accustomed to losing things that we feel we can lose righteousness. But let me tell you, you cannot. If you're in Christ Jesus, and we talked about this some on Sunday, and you and Jesus lives in your heart, you have received his very nature. Well, I don't feel like I have received his nature. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel like God looks at me and sees a success. I don't feel like God thinks about me in these ways. I don't feel any of that. Well, then you've just entered into not the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of feelings. And the gospel of feelings says that if I feel something, it makes it a fact. And that fact becomes a belief system to me. So my feelings have overridden what God's word says because I don't feel righteous. I'm sure all of you would admit from time to time that you don't feel saved. All right? There are many times, and I know I bring food and many descriptions, but there are many times that I'm not hungry. I don't feel hungry, but I still eat. In fact, that's probably most of the time. Why are you eating? Are you hungry? I don't feel hungry, but it tastes good. So feelings have nothing to do with reality. Now, I know we live with feelings, and there's nothing wrong with feelings. Nothing wrong with having feelings, but we need to understand that those feelings cannot mandate or dictate who we are in Christ Jesus. And while this kind of God in Christ righteousness is not preached like it should be, even though we don't speak it like the Bible speaks it, we have to understand that this is the way it is, because the way of like conditional righteousness is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for you. He died for our sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He put sin away and satisfied the claims of justice as our substitute. That's what the Bible teaches. And when you know this and you confess Christ as your Savior and Lord, in that moment, you receive the nature of Christ. And you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Him who knew no sin, God made to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's read this again. Him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, God made him, Jesus, to become sin, become just like you on your behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the reason there's this word might is because you have to believe in Christ and confess Christ in order to receive this righteousness. So it's kind of like when I was growing up, we traded baseball cards. I don't know if many people collect baseball cards anymore, but we used to collect baseball cards, and they used to, you guys, any of you guys, or maybe I'm not putting you girls out, but I don't know if girls are really into baseball card, you know, maybe if they had like My Little Pony cards or something, but baseball cards, they had these sheet protectors. Victor, you remember the sheet protectors? And you shouldn't double-side them. Don't double-side the baseball cards. There were three to a row and three rows. You could put nine on a sheet. Doubled them up, that'd be 18. So what you do is you take your Jose Canseco rookies and you'd put them all on one page and show your friends, I got nine Jose Canseco rookies. I even got a Dwight Gooden rookie. Steve Balboni, got it. Earl Hershiser, got it. Old school players. But I got it. I got it in my sheet protector. Now, you could even cross sport trade. Hey, I'll trade you my Jose Canseco rookie for your Bill Laimbeer rookie. Oh, man. Well, Bill Laimbeer is pretty precious to me. You know, that's my dad's uncle. I get these cards for free. So, hey, here's the thing. I'll trade you this Bill Laimbeer if you take your Jose Canseco, and I want the Fleer version of the Bo Jackson card. Okay, trade you. Now, the reason I'm using this as an example is because it was almost like, not almost like, it was just like God came down and said, hey, let's trade. All right? I'll take your sin and I will trade it for my righteousness. Now, that's like the greatest trade of all time. We get all the benefits. That's the greatest trade. Like, that's like somebody saying, hey, I'll trade you this bag of $1 million for your penny. Like, I don't know, man. This is a special penny. You wouldn't say that. You're gonna. God said, "Hey, I'll trade you this sin. I'll trade you your disease and death and eternal damnation for life, healing, health, wealth, victorious living. I'll trade it." And you're like, "Done. I'll trade it." So that's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Him who knew no sin, God made to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And this righteousness is not an experience. Although it gives birth to many marvelous experiences, it's the nature of the Father imparted into us. Okay? Righteousness does not become yours through an experience. It's not that you feel righteous. It's not like one day you wake up and be like, hey, yes, yes, hallelujah. Yes, I'm righteous in God. I feel it today. Because what's going to happen the next day, you're not going to feel righteous. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because spiritual failure is the direct result of being sin conscious. It destroys faith. It destroys the initiative of the heart. It gives man an inferiority complex. It makes people afraid of God and afraid of themselves. All simply because they are so focused on sin. Now, throughout history, people have tried to think of all these different ideas to come up with to get rid of this sin consciousness. They've tried going to church, and they've tried fasting, and they've tried giving money, and saying prayers, and doing good deeds, and giving up pleasures, and confessing their sins, and fighting bad habits, and putting themselves under discipline and self-denial. All to get rid of this sin consciousness. But you know what? All these methods and many more have been tried, but they have never worked. Because religion does not offer you a conscience that is free from sin. In fact, religion makes you focus on your sin greater. Religion says, you know what? You don't measure up. You need to fix these things in your life so that you can measure up. And while we should improve, it's not improving so that we will measure up. You see what I'm saying? It's like telling my son not to do something. When I tell him not to do it, he's going to do it. And I think that's really what's happened is we for so long have told people, don't do this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And in your head, you're like, oh, it sounds like it's pretty cool. If everybody's telling me not to do it, I want to do it. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. I used to be a youth pastor. You tell us the teenagers, and they're like, I want to have sex. I want to have sex. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Why not? Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Instead of giving them and telling them that they're the righteous in Christ, and because they're the righteous in Christ, that they can abstain from that stuff. And we always like, don't. But we never tell people who they are. We never tell people who they are in Christ. You know, there are basically two kinds of sin consciousness. Number one is the man who has never been born again. He is definitely going to be a person that is always focused on sin. The second person is a man who is an undeveloped believer. So the question I want to ask you tonight is this. Why is it so difficult for people to get rid of this sin consciousness? Why is it so difficult for people to step out and not focus on sin and focus on the bad and always think that they're horrible people? Why is it so tough? Well, I think you have to go back to the nature of man. The nature of man is a sinner. We are by nature sinners, but there's more than that. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 6:14 tells us that it calls us iniquity, and in other places in the Bible it calls us sin. And the Bible states that we are more than transgressors and violators of the law. The Bible says by nature we are children of wrath. We are spiritually dead. So the million-dollar question is, how can God legally deal with our sin? How can he deal with this satanic nature that is in man? How can he deal with a nature that is opposite of him? How can God, in a moment's notice, take your nature that is satanic and wrathful and a violator? How can he take that nature in an instant and give you his nature? Well, I think we all know that what God's cure was for this. God gave humankind a plan of redemption that covers every phase of life. It was a plan that was performed perfectly, and it restored our fellowship with the Father so that there is no more sense of guilt, no memory of past wrongdoing. He restored us through his Son. John 1:16, I love this. This is Darby translation. It says, "For of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace." Not just grace, but you have grace upon grace. For of his fullness, we received his fullness. You received the fullness of Christ, not some half fullness. You're not like half righteous. You are fully righteous in Christ. Now, you know, for a person that literally thinks they're worthless, this should be a relieving pill. Like, you know what? If I have Christ, he thinks I'm righteous. Have you ever done something wrong and you hadn't told anybody about it? Let's take it back to when maybe you were younger. I got a BB gun when I was, I think, 11. And my parents repeatedly told me not to shoot it outside. I'm like, well, what am I going to do with this thing? Shoot it inside? So I went out. Maybe they wanted to take me to the country, but we didn't live in the country. We lived in Lenexa. So I took it outside, and there was this newspaper across the street on the driveway. So I was standing on my parents' porch, and, you know, I started aiming at it, and I shot the newspaper. I heard a, tow! Like, I hit it. Jesse James, I hit it. I aimed at it again. Hit it again. Third time I aimed at it. It ricocheted off the driveway, hit the glass door of our neighbor's house and shattered their door. It was a Wednesday night. Now, I wouldn't remember this, except I know my dad wasn't there. And I know he wasn't there because it was a Wednesday and we were getting ready to go to church. And I kind of walked in and I put the gun down in the garage. And I just kind of walked around the house, you know, because here's the thing. No one was out there. No one saw me break this glass door. You know, who knows? It could have been some just crazy thing that happened. But I was just kind of like freaked out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I went upstairs because I felt so bad. I felt horrible. Just felt so bad. You know, because when you've done something bad and you carry it around, you feel worse. And it gets heavier and heavier the longer you carry it around. So I went upstairs and I said, "Mom, I have something to tell you. I was shooting the BB gun outside, and I was aiming at a newspaper, and I hit it three times. But on the fourth time, it ricocheted and it broke the glass." And my mom said, "Babe, son, we told you not to shoot that gun outside." And I was like, I know, I shouldn't have done it. She goes, "Well, you know, you can mow the yard, make some money, and you can pay for the glass, go over and tell the neighbor," but she said, "It's okay." Now, all of a sudden, I felt better. So I just skip over to the neighbor's yard and be like, "Yep, I broke your glass." I was shooting a BB gun. I'll pay for it. Now, the thing is, I felt bad until I knew my mom said, it's okay. And I think the problem is a lot of you don't know that Jesus is trying to tell you, it's okay. It's okay. I know you're not where you want to be. I know you struggle. I know you have some things you're working on, but I'm here to tell you, it's okay. And maybe Christ's okay can make you feel relieved. You know what? And knowing why he's saying it's okay. He's saying it's okay because in the back of his head, the back of his mind, he's thinking, you're righteous. You're righteous. You're okay. You're good. But if we could get that, you know, we make a mistake. You know what? I made a mistake. I know I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? Jesus is telling me, hey, it's okay. I'm going to learn from it, but it's okay. And I'm going to move on in the name of Jesus. That's important to know. This is what we received. You know, if you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 19 very carefully, you will see that under the first covenant, which is the Old Testament, there was a remembrance made of sins year by year. So they would remember them. But in the new covenant, I don't know if you understand this or not, a man who has accepted Jesus Christ loses the sense of sin in its place and receives his sense of oneness and fellowship with the Father. There is no remembrance. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now notice in this scripture that it says he did what? He delivered us out of the authority of darkness, that in Satan's dominion, and at the same time translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he delivered us from the dominion of Satan, and then all of a sudden he comes along and he translates us into redemption. This is powerful. And there's four facts in this verse that I love. We're delivered out of Satan's dominion. We are born into a kingdom of Jesus Christ. And because of this, we have redemption. And this is a redemption from Satan's dominion. Last night, I was falling asleep with the boys. I know I usually tell stories about my kids. And I've told you lately about my son Jackson, my middle son, and he's really into this thing where we've taught him if he has a thought, and he says, my mind's telling me things. I said, Jackson, what's your mind telling you tonight? I don't know, skeletons. And I was like, what about skeletons, Jax? Oh, never mind. And then he rolls over, and then about 2 seconds later, I hear what I said on Sunday. Shut up, devil. I said, all right, Jax. That's good. You just tell him to shut up. And he just keeps going and going. I'll pee on your face, devil. You're nothing. And then Jonathan was half asleep, and he goes, ha, 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 loser. Ha, 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 ha. Now, I know many people, Jenna, me and you both know many people would be like, oh, I don't know if I would say that or not. Don't, I wouldn't teach your boys to say that about the devil. He might come in and wrap them up or something and take them out in a basket. I know people who would say crazy things. Oh, I don't. Ooh, you better be careful. Be careful of what? Somebody that's defeated? What in the world? What in hell can the devil do to me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He can do nothing to me because he is defeated. Hell has no authority over me, cannot dictate my life because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. Satan has no legal right. Do you know what that means when I say no legal right? Have you ever been pulled over by the cops? Bad boys, what you going to do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? As a gumbunna gumbunna, hey! And just... That's what Satan is saying. Bad boy. And I'm like, hey, I ain't no bad boy. I'm good in Christ Jesus. You have no legal right to pull me over. Now, you can't say that to the police. Because if you're speeding, they have a legal right to pull you over. Let's say that speeding was not against the law and they had no legal right to pull you over. And they pulled you over anyway. And you pulled over. Your first mistake is pulling over. Because if they have no legal right to pull you over, that's how we do with the devil. We're like, well, I guess I'll pull over and let them talk to me for a little bit. But I'd be like, hey, you have no legal right. And I'm telling you that Satan has no legal right to reign over the man who has accepted Christ as his Savior. That man has been delivered out of Satan's dominion, Satan's family, Satan's authority. He has been born into the family of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love. He redeemed us. He recreates us. He delivers us out of Satan's authority. But what does righteousness truly mean? You know, there is no other word in the Bible or in theology which is less understood and appreciated than this word. Because enwrapped in this word is everything for which humanity craves. And I want to end tonight by telling you a couple things that righteousness in Christ does for you. The first thing it does, it restores our standing. Our standing is restored when we know who we are in Christ. Righteousness comes to us in this new creation. It restores our standing before God. It takes away our sin consciousness that has crippled us and has robbed us of all this stuff the enemy is trying to take from us. And it restores to you and it restores to me a standing before the Father, almost the exact same standing that Jesus enjoyed while he was on earth. Do you ever remember, I'm sure most of you have read the stories of Jesus. Do you remember how fearless Jesus was in the presence of his Father? How fearless he was before the enemy? He knew that he had a legal right in the Father's presence. A legal right. That means you have a legal right as a child of God to be in the presence of God. Jesus knew he was the master of Satan and all of his forces. Do you remember how fearless he was in the storm? Do you remember how he was the absolute ruler over the laws of nature? He wasn't afraid to say to a dead Lazarus, even in the presence of so many people, Lazarus, come forth. Because he knew who he was. Jesus had no sense of just fear on death. He had no sense of inferiority in the presence of disease. Wasn't afraid to speak to crippled people and command them to be whole. I'm telling you, righteousness is a masterful thing. It's a masterful thing. And because of righteousness, our standing is restored. Our fellowship is restored. Righteousness restores to man his lost fellowship. And we see this illustrated in the life of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus approached the Father with the same liberty and freedom as a child approaches his parent? Can your child come into your room? Absolutely. They're my son. Or you might have a daughter. They're your daughter. They can come in your room. They can come anytime he wants. And this is the same kind of thing that how Jesus operated. He addressed the Father as familiar and simple as a child addresses his father. Called him Dad. Abba. Which Abba in first century Hebrew, that's what the little babies would say. That was their first words when they would speak. Maybe if they spoke, today a baby might speak mama first or daddy or dad or however they might say it. But then it was Abba. Abba. Might have a little baby running around. Abba. Abba. And this is exactly how Jesus says you are to address your Heavenly Father. Abba. Jesus enjoyed this unique fellowship. There was no sense of guilt, no sense of sin, no sense of condemnation in Jesus' spirit. He had no sense of this lack of money, no sense of a lack of love or lack of knowledge or a lack of ability on any line. He had no sense of sin consciousness. He had no inferiority complex. This righteousness that Jesus had gave him the sweetest, most perfect fellowship with his Father. Can you go to your Father even when you don't feel good about yourself? Because my point is, how you feel is not valid. How you feel doesn't change how your Father feels towards you. So it restored our fellowship. Because of righteousness, our faith is also restored. You know, the sense of lack, the sense of guilt, the sense of want, the consciousness of burdens and unpaid bills, we all know that it fills the heart with anxiety and restlessness. But you know what righteousness does? Righteousness restores quietness and rest to the spirit. We're no longer afraid of bills. We're no longer afraid of circumstances. Faith rises unconsciously as we face the most adverse conditions in our life. And we do it with a sense of superiority. We are masters. And there is nothing that man needs today as much as he does a sense of righteousness. There's nothing you need more today. I know you might think you need money, or you might need gas, or you might need clothes or shoes. Knowing your righteousness, all that other stuff is a byproduct. All that stuff is secondary, meaningless, compared to knowing you're righteous in Christ. You know what the last thing is I want to say? The last thing that is restored because of the righteousness, because of our righteousness in God through Christ, is our freedom is restored. Righteousness and knowing who you are in Christ not only restores peace, but it gives man the thing in which his heart longs for and struggles for more than anything else. You know, the greatest freedom that you and I can experience is not political freedom. It's not freedom from financial worry or physical discomfort, but it's the freedom from being sin conscious. Righteousness restores freedom to man. It's the same kind of freedom that Jesus had. It's the same kind of freedom that he wants you to have. And it is freedom in Christ, freedom from fear, freedom from the fear of Satan, freedom from the fear of man that we can have through knowing who we are in Christ. You know, the Bible says that we are not supposed to lean upon our own understanding. And when we know who we are in Christ, we are not harassed or depressed by sense knowledge or circumstances. We stand in the sweet, wonderful consciousness of my Father is greater than all. My God is greater than all. And greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. Righteousness gives us that sweet consciousness of sonship privileges. We are sons and God is our Father. We are his children. We are in his family and we know our Father. He loves us and we love him. And righteousness restores the joy that many people miss their entire life. The unspeakable joy of fellowshipping with your Heavenly Father. The unspeakable joy of fellowship with heaven on terms of equality. Do you know that we are not servants? We are not sinners. We are sons and we are daughters. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Know your privileges. And all I ask is that that feeling that tries to overwhelm you, may Jesus tonight tell you, you know what? Son, daughter, it's okay. It is okay. It is okay. Religion gives you no room to breathe. In religion, you can't hurt. You can't hurt because it's weakness. You can't have pain because it's weakness. But in our pain, in our hurt, Jesus says, it's okay. I'm going to see you through. No matter what you're facing, it's okay. And maybe you've made some mistakes. We've all made mistakes. Every single one of us has made mistakes in here. But I want you to know this. Quit concentrating on your mistakes and start concentrating on His righteousness that is your righteousness. Amen. Bow your heads. Father God, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I just ask that tonight, for those in here who are believers in Christ, they know their righteousness in you. And God, their feelings of worthlessness, I command them to melt in the presence of their God in Christ righteousness. The burdens and the worry and the fear, we command them to melt and move and leave in the name of Jesus. And we come against any attack from the enemy to make people sin conscious. That God, I pray tonight that we know our authority over the enemy. We know we have dominion. You have given us dominion, and we walk in our freedom because of who we are in you. And God, we are not what we do. We are what you have done. And we stand on that tonight. Jesus, you willingly took our place. And when we come to you, we are saying, I willingly take your place. That you took my sin so that I could take your righteousness. And I could be righteous. That the Father finds no fault in you tonight. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God cannot find one single fault in you tonight. And as hard as that is to fathom, quit trying to logically approve of it in your mind and accept it. Because it's what God's word says. It's what God says over you. It's what He sings over you. It's what He dances over you. Live in it. May it become a reality. May your life become a new creation reality. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.